The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anthony, and thanks, Ravi, for praying and for reading God's word. Oh, the title of this series is The Christian's Hope. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this topic, today's topic, hope in a hopeless world. Let's just spend a few moments praying. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes if that helps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, and that your honour and your glory would be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, it'd be great if you could have that passage open in front of you. I'm going to be doing something slightly different over the next few Sundays. I'm not going to be so much rooted in one passage and expounding one passage. We're going to be jumping around the Bible a bit in this series as we just draw out from the Bible or what the Bible has to say on this whole theme of the Christian's hope. But I was watching the 10 o'clock news recently, earlier this month, and the BBC medical editor, Fergus Walsh, was talking about two new drugs that have been discovered to increase patient survival rates in the face of the COVID-19 virus. And towards the end of his interview, he made this quite telling statement. He said this: "I think we have to cling on to the hope that science and medicine will eventually get us through this." In the 19th century, Marxist ideology dismissed religion as the opium of the people. Today, our increasingly secular culture, having all but abandoned its Christian foundations, similarly dismisses Christian belief as pie in the sky when you die. Technology, having helped us put a man on the moon, given us smart TVs, Android phones, iPads, hours of entertainment on Netflix and PlayStations, has meant we naturally put our hope in science. But the truth for many people, however, is that there is a disconnect between the airbrushed, glitzy, glamorous, media-manufactured fantasy world of entertainment and the hard and often harsh reality of daily life for many of us, if not most of us. It's perhaps no surprise that behind the smiling, optimistic public face of popular culture lurks a deep-seated cynicism and even despair. This can be summed up in a word. That word would be hopelessness. The symptoms of which are not hard to find if you have eyes that are willing to see. For example, millions of working days are lost each year to stress, anxiety and depression. Around 16% of people between the ages of 40 to 59 are on antidepressants. Suicide is the biggest killer of young people between the ages of 16 to 24. The figures over the last decade suggest that girls and young women are particularly vulnerable. A related concern is the increased rates of self-harming over the last 15 years or so. One website on teenage suicide began with these words: a young person dying because of overwhelming hopelessness or frustration is devastating to family, friends, and community. Now, the reasons for suicide are complex and varied. Yet it is massively noteworthy, to say the least, that this website highlights overwhelming hopelessness as one factor. Hope, or a lack thereof, is a major and urgent need both within the church and outside of it. This is why over the next few Sundays I want to look at the Bible's teaching in a series I'm calling The Christian's Hope, because as we do so, we are certain to connect with one of the deepest streams of personal human need in our culture and indeed within our church community. But as we begin, we need to allow the Bible to shape and control our perspective. The writer of Psalm 73 helps us with this. Perhaps you can relate to how he was feeling. Listen to what he writes. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I don't know what your main struggles, concerns or anxieties are at the moment in the face of COVID. But in the midst of them, looking at the ultimate end point while in the thick of it all, that is what will help you understand the world from God's much larger perspective. Only then are you and I in a position to discern what is best and able to make right judgments about what the focus of our lives really ought to be. One thing we must not do is let this world set the agenda for our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, you will find the biblical perspective that is supposed to shape and control all your thinking and behaviour here and now in this world and in this life, in what I'm calling the focus of our hope as Christians. The key verses I want you to note are Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Let me read them to you. He, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here it comes: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The previously hidden secret of God's mysterious, baffling, perplexing, puzzling will has finally been revealed, writes Paul. The history of our world and the great first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is all heading to this one glorious climax. The Christian God of the Bible is irresistibly working everything together, such that absolutely everything in all creation will be brought one day to unity under one head, namely Jesus Christ. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, notice how the phrase in Christ or in him and related ideas keep coming up. We read these words in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The writer is saying that the Jesus Christ, through whom God chose me and you to be adopted into his own family, Jesus Christ, in whom the price for my rebellion and yours against God Almighty has been paid in full. Jesus Christ, through whom my forgiveness, my cleansing from all wrongdoing in yours, from all corruption inside and out, has been secured. Jesus Christ, who is defined by his unique work on that Roman cross and his glorious resurrection 3 days later, 2,000 years ago. This same Jesus Christ is the ultimate purpose and focus of God's plan for this entire universe. The bringing together of everything in heaven and on earth, the summing up of our entire cosmos, the restoration of and the bringing of harmony to this whole created order will be in and through him. But that's not all. In the words of one writer, Jesus Christ is not just the instrument or the agent of that restoration. He is the focus, the central point of it all. Everything points and actually comes to its fulfillment in Christ. Imagine for a moment you dropped a really large mirror and it shatters into hundreds of pieces. Then imagine you could reverse time such that all those fractured pieces come together again, making it one whole or perfectly new and complete mirror once again. Well, in and through Jesus Christ, that is what God will do with all the alienated, fragmented, and shattered elements of this entire universe, including my life and your life. They will be brought perfectly together under the head or the leadership of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we also discover that there is a spiritual reality to this universe and not simply just a physical one. The devil and his demons are constantly working against the will of God and all the heavenly hosts that remain loyal to him. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the devil's spirit is at work in all those in this world who are presently disobedient to God. Although Jesus has defeated the devil through his death on the cross on our behalf, such that he can no longer accuse us, this world continues to be a battleground until Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 reaches its ultimate fulfillment. As Christians, you and I experience this in our daily struggle to live God-honoring lives here and now. So the larger perspective we need to have is that wherever there are hostile powers directing their weapons against us. Whether the devil and his hordes, or other human beings under his influence, all such evil powers will one day and forever ultimately be brought under one head, namely Jesus Christ. They will be forced to bow the knee in submission to Jesus Christ and his eternal and everlasting rule or kingdom. But again, that's not all. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, we read these words. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his, that is, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's great plan to see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning has already begun. It's already happening, writes Paul. God's resurrection power in and through Jesus Christ means that as I speak, he has already been installed far above every rule, authority, power, dominion, and title. The position that Jesus Christ now occupies makes squabbles about the occupant of the White House look, quite frankly, petty and insignificant. And notice verse 22 that Jesus Christ has been appointed the head of the church. The point is, as people from every nation, tribe, people and language group, as the barriers between different ethnic groups and cultural backgrounds are broken down such that they come together as one new humanity in the life of the church, even the church like Grace Church Broccoli, Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 22, this world, including our Broccoli community, is being given a near, present and visible demonstration of where this world and where this universe is heading. The climax of history, world history, of my story and your story is not going to suddenly appear out of the blue unannounced. Rather, it will be the logical conclusion of what God has been doing for the last 2,000 years and is doing right here and right now through even a local church like Grace Church Broccoli. As insignificant as we might seem to the Broccoli community around us and the world at large. This looking forward in faith, in dependence, in trust or reliance on this future is a distinctly Christian position. And it is what the Bible means by the word hope. Let me summarise the focus of our hope, if you are a Christian listening to this here this afternoon, like this. Your hope as a Christian is that one day Jesus Christ will be seen by all to be exalted above everyone and everything, that he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout the eons of eternity, and everyone and everything will ultimately be under his feet. In the light of all this, I want to spend the rest of our time very briefly looking at some implications of this hope, especially if we are Christians here today listening to this. In his Advent devotional book, Come Let Us Adore Him, preacher and writer Paul David Tripp argues that as human beings, you and I are hardwired for hope. We communicate in the language of hope all the time. I really hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope she isn't really mad at me. I hope they win the league or the FA Cup this season. Tripp goes on to write, I am persuaded that the language of hope is on our lips so much because we live in a world where hope seems temporary or is often dashed. We all deal with so much broken hope. So it's no surprise that hope rings bells within each one of us at a very deep level of our being. Much of our lives revolve around potentially realizable hopes, whether educational, career, family, home ownership or improvements. And of course, the last few months, more than most, has brought home to many of us that human hope in this world always has a certain amount of uncertainty attached to it. So we tend to use the word hope rather cynically to mean something more like, it will be nice, but it's probably likely not to happen. On the day before my wedding, which was the 29th of July 1994, if you had said to me, I hope Rebecca, who's now my wife, turns up at the church tomorrow. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You would have held out for someone more talented and better looking, like a Denzel or a Will Smith. But indulge me. I would probably have replied, well, I certainly hope she turns up. I would not have meant it would be nice, but it is unlikely. No, I would have meant something more like, based on all that I have discovered about her up to this moment in time, I am pretty confident about what I do not yet know about her and what has not yet happened between us. That is Christian hope. Christian hope is not that would be nice but probably won't happen kind of hope. It is rather that on the basis of what God has already accomplished and revealed about himself, I am and I can be confident about what I do not yet have or know about him. It may be that you are not a Christian here today, and I want to address you in just a few moments. But before I do that, I want to highlight three key ingredients of Christian hope. The first, great expectations. Christian hope means living here and now the life of the future kingdom to come. Since God has pulled back the curtain in Ephesians chapter 1, if you like, and revealed, albeit only partially, what he is going to do in our future, as Christians, you and I can be expectant about that future. We can have great expectations. I don't know if you remember Orange, the mobile network operator and internet service provider. They had a slogan which went like this: the future is bright, the future is orange. Takeovers and mergers have meant Orange no longer exists. The future was not so bright after all. By contrast, the New Testament teaches us that all God's promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. So much of God's kingdom has already broken into this world through the church, such that you and I can be certain, we can have great hope and expectation that what is not yet fulfilled will one day be fulfilled. You and I, if we are Christians, are people of a great future, the future. And by the way, the future is not a colour, because our hope is not a thing, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great expectations. But second, great promises. The call of a Christian's hope is to have faith or trust in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The slate of all your misdeeds is wiped utterly, totally clean. You are forgiven. You're able to enter into a living relationship with the living God of all creation, who listens to your prayers and changes for the better the course of your life. Faith, or trust unlocks or opens the door to experiencing here and now all these blessings and much, much, much more. Since God's great promises can be fully trusted, those who put their hope in him gain strength and find that strength renewed constantly. Faith cannot exist without hope, and hope cannot exist without faith, and neither faith nor hope can exist without the faithful God who will fulfill all his very great promises. Someone put it this way: hope is listening to the music of the future, and faith is dancing to that music in the present. The key ingredients of Christian hope are, first, a great expectation, second, great promises, and third and last, great patience. Our culture equates waiting around with wasting time. So anytime you and I find ourselves waiting around, our hands gravitate to our phones to check our email messages, our messages, Facebook or Instagram accounts. Yet learning to wait is important because it helps to cultivate patience. Our Christian hope calls us to have great patience. Patience, a rare virtue in today's instant culture, is one of the 9 fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Ephesians 4 calls upon you and me to be patient as we lovingly put up with one another. Romans 12 exhorts us to be patient in affliction. One of the reasons God allows affliction, whether strained relationship, the loss of our freedoms, illness, even a sense of hopelessness, etc., is so that you and I might learn that we are citizens of another country. Our time here in this country is just a brief stopover on our way to a better country. Our waiting now is not like waiting for that delayed train that's already been cancelled. It's not like that. No, it's more like a child's experience on December 25th. Do you remember what your children were like on December 25th last month? Under the Christmas tree are certain presents that look like they might be just the right shape. So while trying to be patient, your kids were consumed by a healthy impatience. In other words, there should be a certain eagerness to our waiting, both yours and mine, if we are truly Christians here today. But it needs to be tempered with great patience, brothers and sisters. The world around us is not sure what to make of Christian hope. It's not taken seriously and is the butt of many a joke. But this is because Jesus Christ is unique. And Christians are people of hope whose focus is squarely on him, on Jesus, our Christ. Those of us who know him, life with him beyond this life and this world is at the heart of our hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the death is the proof. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Well, can I ask you, have you investigated seriously the truth about Jesus? His life, his death, his resurrection. In Ephesians, the writer describes those who do not know Jesus Christ, those outside of the Christian community, as those without hope because they are without God in their lives. To be without Jesus Christ in this world is to be literally hopeless, both now and in the world to come. I need to warn you that if you do not have God in this world, you are separated from Jesus Christ, and so you are condemning yourself to be a person without hope. We are currently running, as Rob has already said, a Christianity Explored course. We'll be running these in the future. Why not seriously consider joining something like this? You could put a message in the chat, and I'd love to be able to help you with this. But in the meantime, in the light of what we have heard here today, our focus being on Jesus, and some of the implications of that, we have great expectations of the future, great promises to hold on until then, and great patience that will be rewarded. We're going to pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray before we go into breakout groups. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that out of your glorious riches, that you would strengthen each one of us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Jesus Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all our brothers and sisters across the world and across this country to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses understanding and knowledge, that we may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God in and through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.